Hi, everybody. This is the Southeast City Church podcast. We are a newish church in Ottawa, Canada, and we believe, we still believe, even in our individualistic, secular, post-Christian age, that Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the answer to all of our questions, the solution to all of our problems, and the satisfaction of all of our deepest longings and desires. And we want to see the neighborhoods of Southeast Ottawa in particular, but really our city as a whole, saturated with the good news and presence of Jesus for life transformation and cultural renewal. If you want to learn more about us, you can head over to southeastcitychurch.ca. You can check out who we are, what we're about, what we're up to. You can connect with us and request prayer. You can explore Jesus and Christianity. And if you feel led to, you can give to what God is doing through our church in the city as well. Right now on Sundays, we're going through a series called Encounters with Jesus, looking at Jesus's interactions with individuals throughout the Gospels and what those conversations can teach us about God, ourselves, and the world. I hope you find this teaching helpful, and I hope that maybe we'll hear from you or see you soon. Blessings.
Lining at the table with them, and the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So just for the sake of context and understanding what came before, a little bit earlier in this chapter, we saw Jesus interacting with several groups of people. We see him reaching out and healing in particular. So there's this man who earlier in chapter 5 had leprosy and he's healed. Before that, in verse 17, we see that there's this paralyzed man who is healed. And after these events in which Jesus is showing us more and more of who he is, we come to verse 27, which reads, "After this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at his tax booth, and he said to him, 'Follow me.'" So sometime after the healing of the paralytic, Jesus goes out, and as he's walking through town, he sees a tax collector sitting at his toll booth or his tax booth named Levi, right? Levi's job is to collect taxes. Specifically, part of the taxes he collected is probably a toll. People would come into the city as they traveled from city to city, and he'd collect that. The Romans heavily taxed the territories that they conquered, and then they used the money from that to fund their empire, right? I probably don't have to explain taxes more to you. You live in Canada. I think you understand. A tax collector would have probably been a very intellectual, probably a very brilliant person. They probably would have spoken Hebrew, Greek, and probably some other languages, right? So Levi himself as a person was probably this skilled accountant, this meticulous record keeper. He'd keep track of, you know, you owe me this, so pay me this much. You paid this, hey, go break his legs. He owes me money. If you wanted advice on investing, you would probably have gone to someone like Levi, and he would have a very good understanding of money. He'd have a good understanding of how to make it. So all of these are great, but there's also a darker side to what Levi did as well. The ancient Jewish people hated tax collectors. They thought tax collectors are the scum of the earth. I'm sorry if you work for CRA. That's not what I'm saying. But the ancient Jewish people, they were seen as the worst, right? The Romans had all kinds of taxes on the Jews, and here was this Jewish man working for the Romans, this Jewish man working for the enemy. He's sitting at his table outside on the trade route collecting a toll tax or a tariff of some sort. And while he's doing this, the rest of his neighbors are praying that God would crush the Roman Empire and free them. And while they're praying that God would crush the Roman Empire, bring about the Messiah, deliver them, Levi is out there making himself rich off of taxing his neighbors and supporting the empire, lining his pockets with the oppressive taxes leveled by the Romans. So Levi is this person who's part of a system riddled with corruption, right? Tax collectors were seen as their collaborators, their extortioners. They would collect the tax, and then they would collect this surcharge on top of the tax, and then they would pocket that, right? That's the perk that you got for being a tax collector in ancient Israel, is you got to charge more and then keep the extra. And people like Levi, they collaborated because they could make a lot of money, right? He had power, he had money, he had a comfortable life, most likely. He was this gifted man who was part of this oppressive and powerful system. And if you were trying to describe Levi to someone, there's certain words that you wouldn't use. You wouldn't say, well, Levi, he's a man of ethics. He's a very ethical man, right? You wouldn't say that. You wouldn't say, oh, Levi is a man of conscience. No, this is someone making his living off life difficult for his neighbor. And Jesus sees this man, and I think there's an interesting question. Okay, if we see this guy, what would we have said, right? We probably would have seen him and said, you know, this person makes me sick. This person represents all that is wrong with our world today, right? Here's a man who manipulates the system. Here's someone who has no ethics. Here's someone who is so consumed with selfishness that he upholds this oppressive regime just for the sake of making money and holding down his neighbors. But Jesus sees him and goes to him. Jesus initiates this encounter. This is an encounter that comes about because Levi's looking for Jesus or semi-interested. Jesus initiates this. He goes to him, he initiates, and in the exchange, Jesus calls Levi to follow him, right? I imagine there's some kind of conversation, and at some point in their conversation, Jesus says, follow me. And Jesus extends an invitation. Jesus is asking him to become a disciple, but it's more than that. He's asking him to become one of the 12 apostles, right? We see in these words that even the morally bankrupt, even the servants of an oppressive empire, traitors to their own people, even the untouchables, even the dirty and the morally filthy, even these are called and are invited and are welcomed to enter into the kingdom of God and into an intimate relationship with God himself. One of the implications in this is that even Levi is not too far gone to come to the person of Jesus. Even Levi has not disqualified himself from becoming a disciple. And in the eyes of the Jewish people, if even a tax collector can repent and can become a disciple, then anyone can. Jesus' invitation to discipleship applies to everyone. There's none of us that have disqualified ourselves from that call. It is sufficient for everyone. And in 28, we see what Levi does with this. It says, and leaving everything, he rose and followed him. So Levi hears the invitation of Jesus to follow him, to know him, to be intimately acquainted with him. And Levi responds to that invitation by leaving his vocation, by leaving his financial security. Levi gets up. And the impression is that he just walks away from the tax booth, right? He leaves all that he knows behind to follow the person of Jesus. He leaves his riches. He leaves his wealthy friend group. And it reads like he simply walks away. The Romans wouldn't hire you back after something like that. And so the story goes on. Levi made him, Jesus, a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with him. So Levi, after talking with and after deciding to follow Jesus, he now wants to introduce the person of Jesus to all of his friends and acquaintances, right? So he decides to throw this great banquet in Jesus' honor. This is probably a formal feast. There's probably invitations that he sent out. And invited to this great party that he's going to throw are a bunch of Levi's notorious friends, right? It's tax collectors would hang out with other tax collectors. And so this is a party of tax collectors and others. And there's probably a lot contained in that others, right? The people that tax collectors would hang out with would be the other people that kind of were frowned on by the rest of Jewish society. Right, so these others are probably very shady. And all these people are gathered under one roof to have a feast, to have a party, to meet, to mingle, and to meet this person, Jesus, whom this party is being thrown in honor of, right? And Levi is excited for this, and he hosts this party because he wants to introduce these people to this rabbi. He wants to introduce his friend group to this religious man who is different from any other rabbi that he's ever met, who sounds different, who speaks differently, who is different in the very fact that he actually came to the party that Levi invited him to. Right? And so Levi points to this different type of religious teacher, this one who, instead of separating himself from those who are considered sinners and morally corrupt, instead of separating himself contrary to that, Jesus actually seeks them out. Jesus goes where they are. He enters into the party that Levi throws, and he eats with them, and he talks with those who have been separated from God. And the Pharisees hear the party, right? And they hear about this party happening in Jesus' honor, attended by a bunch of tax collectors and others, right? People that the Pharisees see as well. You know, there's sinners, and then there's like sinners, and these are of that second group. And verse 30 says, the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" So the Pharisees look and they see Jesus spending time with these, what they see, these morally corrupt people, right? And he's eating with them. And the other religious leaders, they start to ask questions and they take their comments to the disciples and they're grumbling at them. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? In ancient culture, to eat with someone, to sit and eat with them, it communicated a certain level of acceptance. It communicated a certain level of association. If association can make you guilty, then Jesus certainly appears guilty based on who he is spending time with. The Pharisees thought about this very differently from Jesus. Jesus seeks out sinners and tax collectors. He seeks out the lowest of the low in the eyes of society. And the Pharisees, on the other hand, the Pharisees avoid these people that are morally corrupt. The Pharisees don't even want to have the suggestion that they endorse the sin of the sinner in them, right? And I think when you look at these two different approaches, they couldn't be more different. Jesus aims for the recovery of the sinner. Jesus aims for the embrace of the one who needs him. The Pharisees prefer a level of quarantine from those who are less than them, keep themselves unspotted, right? This ritual purity is a central concern of the Pharisees. I mean, you know, and this Jesus guy, I mean, he went to this party. He entered the house. I think even before he talked with and interacted with them, the fact that he went in their house, that was a problem. That was a formal breach of their example of purity, right? No respectable religious leader would mix with people like this. And Jesus hears this grumbling. Maybe he overhears them and he breaks in on the conversation. He says, look, this is what I'm doing. Here's the missiological rationale for what I'm doing. He hears their comments and he answers in 31. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So Jesus responds to their questions with a medical analogy. A healthy person does not need a doctor. Sick people need doctors. Jesus' mission is not to call the healthy. Jesus' mission is to call those who are sick to repentance. I go to the doctor because something is wrong. I don't go to the doctor because I'm feeling great, right? I don't know why I'm feeling so good. What's wrong with me? When I go to the doctor, I generally know a couple things. I probably know that I'm sick. I know that Advil won't fix it. I know that I need some kind of help that is beyond me. And that this help is something that, like, I experience that limit. I can't help myself. One of the contrasts that we see in this encounter is this language, the healthy contrasted with the sick. The self-satisfied Pharisees see themselves as healthy. And because they see themselves as healthy, they have no interest in a healer. They don't have anything in particular to learn or to gain from the person of Jesus, right? I'm fine. I don't need anything. They don't see themselves as sick, so why would they need a doctor? And on the other hand, are those that the Pharisees would say, well, that group, they're really sick. Right? They're the sinners. They're the morally corrupt. They're this group, those that the Pharisees would see as less good than themselves. And Jesus says, it's those people that you see this way. It's the people that you call sick. It's the people that you quarantine yourselves away from. Those are the people that need the most what it is that I can offer them. I haven't come to make people who think that they are already right with God, right with God. I have come for those who are far off. I came so that those who are far from me can know me and know the life that I have for them. And so what we see in this is Jesus intentionally goes and spends time with and eats with those who are far off from him. He goes and he spends time with and he makes time for those that society ignores and rejects and looks down on, those who are outside of the church, those who would seem the most improbable, the most unlikely. Jesus goes to them so that they can know his life, so that they can know his healing, so that they can hear his call, follow me. And a part of that call is a call to repentance, it says at the end of that verse, right? I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And repentance is a call to change direction. It's Jesus saying, look, you've been going in this direction, walking away from me, and stop. Stop going in that direction and instead come to me and know peace. Instead of where you're going, come, taste and see that I am good. Instead of going to this broken cistern and broken well, come to me knowing and finding that I am the living water that will give you life eternal. Repentance is a decision to come to Jesus that is sincere. And because it's sincere, it affects the way that we live our lives. It's not just empty words that we say. So Jesus calls on those who are not well. Look, stop where you're going and instead come to me. Find life, find health, find what is better in me, and I will give you the gift of my presence and my spirit to be with you. Okay, so we have walked through the text. Hopefully that helps us understand on some level what is being said. So at this point, I want to ask the question, okay, that's great, Matt, thank you. What do we do with that? How do we apply this? What do we learn in this encounter with Jesus? And so we're just going to circle back and kind of dwell on two main themes, I think, that I see in here. If something else stood out to you, good, keep that, dwell on that, meditate on that, but I'm going to share what stood out to me. And so one of the central things that we learn in this encounter with Jesus is how Jesus sees and interacts with those who are far from God, right? The implicit question there is, well, how am I supposed to interact with people who don't know the person of God? And I think in this, we see how Jesus interacts with those who are far from God. The Pharisees live out their religion. They live out their faith in holy huddles. You know, it's just they get together and they pray and they're like, God, just thank you so much that I'm not like that person. Thank you for making me so good, right? Thank you that you didn't make me like those sinners over there. And the Pharisees, they make sure that every interaction that they have is with like-minded people that agree with them and that fall within the proper holiness quotient. Right? This person is good enough that, yes, I can hang out with you and not be contaminated. This person is righteous enough, right? I judge you to be righteous enough to hang out with me. I know. Merry Christmas. You're welcome. Right? The people that aren't contaminated by those sinners over there who are different than us. And so the Pharisees just huddle in their holiness groups and they judge the people that are different from them. And that's on the one side. And Jesus does something radically different. Jesus goes out of his way. He approaches. Jesus initiates a conversation with one of the worst, right? A scum of the earth, traitor to his people, good for nothing, tax collector named Levi, right? And then even worse, he goes to a house party full of sinners to meet and mingle and talk with all of this original tax collector, all of his tax collector friends. And Jesus' reputation takes a hit because of who he chooses to spend time with, right? The Pharisees will later call him disparagingly, that Jesus guy that you like so much, he's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of tax collectors. He's a bad person. I mean, just look at who he spends time with. Look at who he hangs out with. And I think there's something very relevant and important for the way that we live out our faith to see and to take to heart in Jesus' example. Jesus takes the initiative not to stay in a holy huddle, but to mix and to interact with the people who need him. Jesus actively and intentionally seeks those who are far from the person of God and makes connecting with them and eating with them and inviting them into the life that is found inside himself and in the kingdom a priority. And if I'm honest with you, I grew up in the church. Some of you, that's your story. Some of you, that's not. That is my story. I grew up in the church. And if I'm honest with you, I have lived most of my faith life more like the Pharisees than like Jesus in this story, right? I stuck to my Christian bubble. I was surrounded by my Christian friends. And I almost unconsciously, you know, can't talk to that. That's a bad person. I'm just going to. Good influences. Oh, yeah, you're righteous enough, you're holy enough, you're good enough, let's hang out, we can do this. And if you, at that point in my life, if you read the Great Commission, right, and you saw the part where it said, go and make disciples, or if you looked at this story and then you tried to find parallels of either of those things in my life, I do not think that you could have found it. And where the connection to maybe where you are, maybe not, what I'm trying to say is sometimes we simply huddle and avoid those who are outside of the church, and that is definitely not the heart of Jesus as demonstrated in this story. Sometimes instead of seeking out people far from the person of God, we run away from them. Instead of taking the initiative to be with people far from him, we surround ourselves with people who just agree with us because that's just more comfortable. And I've judged that they're holy enough that I can spend time with them. Instead of eating with people who are far from the person of God and laughing and sharing with them, we ignore them. Or better yet, just don't even think about them. Right? I mean, yes, interacting with people different than us, there's potential awkwardness that's there, right? Awkward areas of disagreement. Language, jokes that don't line up with values, uncomfortable topics. Maybe you get invited to something that you should decline. But I think what we see here in this story is we should, if we're going to live like the person of Jesus, if we're going to follow after him, we should seize the initiative here the same way that Jesus does. We ought to be, this might not be shocking to you, like Jesus. Ta-da, right, there's the bombshell, yeah. Talk to people outside of the church. Spend time with people who are far from God. Hear the questions that are being asked. Pray that the Spirit would speak through us and give us the words that he wants us to say so that this person hears what it is that God is saying to them through us, the vehicle of his Holy Spirit. Don't you know that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And let me say as a caveat, okay, here's the caveat. There may be certain times, there may be certain situations where it would be wise to create distance or it would be wise to separate. I'm thinking of if we have a particular area of weakness, if we have a particular area of struggle, then yes, maybe it's not a good idea to spend a lot of time with people who suffer from that same vice. But biblical separation is from doing evil. Biblical separation is from what God hates. It is not separation from the people that God loves and died for. Jesus says in Matthew 5, you are the light of the world. The function of light is to shine in the middle of darkness. Jesus himself ate with, sat with those who are far from God. The Pharisees, they're so concerned with how they're seen. They're so concerned with their reputation that people are crushed, or that people are ignored, or that people are stuck in darkness. They have a certain purity to them, but purity at the expense of loving neighbor is not purity. Loving God at the expense of loving neighbor is not loving God. It is isolationism. And I think it's very obviously contrary to the heart and the example of Jesus. Sure, the Pharisees, yeah, sure, they have piety, but it's a destructive, holier-than-thou piety that ignores love of neighbor and the needs of the people around them. Piety without love of neighbor perverts discipleship and makes it isolationism. I was told to come up with some questions for all of us, me included, to reflect on. So here are some. Do I intentionally spend time with people outside of the church with the hope and the prayer that they will see and know the person of Jesus through me? Jesus had food and drink with tax collectors and sinners. Do I? They called him a friend of sinners. Would I ever be at risk of being called the same by modern-day Pharisees? And if not, how does God want me to change the way that I'm living? Okay, so that was the first reflection. Second reflection on the text. I think a second thing that we see in this encounter with Jesus is the implication of answering his call, right? So verse 27, Jesus calls Levi. He calls him to follow him. And when you read that, there's just two words and there are no conditions attached, right? The implications are follow me wherever I lead. Levi, follow me wherever it takes you. Follow me, whatever it is that it costs you. And then remember that it is me that you follow. You following me, Levi, is primarily between you and me. At the end of the day, you are not following your pastor. Hopefully he's helpful and he's good. I love Dave. He's helpful and good. But there's someone higher for you to be following. There's someone else who says, follow me, that you're responding to and that you're saying yes to, right? We're not following whatever our favorite church brand is. We're not following an influential leader, however charismatic and good-looking and funny Dave is. We're not following a systematic theology or a catechism. As helpful and as useful as those are, those things don't actually invite you to follow them. When we answer yes to this call, we are following the person of Jesus and no one else. To say yes is to choose to sit at the feet of Jesus and to follow his lead and to learn from and to abide in him. When we say yes to this call, Jesus becomes our central and our core identity, and no one and nothing else does. When we say yes to this invitation to follow me, Jesus becomes our Lord and he takes primacy in the direction and the organization of our life. Just two simple words, right? Follow me, but a world of implications. Share in his life. Go where he goes. Do what he does. Believe what he says. Suffer what he suffers. And here in the life of Levi, we see Levi make an irreversible decision. I like Peter and James as much as the next person, but they could have gone back. If this didn't work out, they could have gone back. They left their boats. They left their nets. They could have gone back fishing. But the Romans would not have welcomed back someone who abandoned their tax booth. Leaving everything, he rose and followed him. Jesus called this man to a new and to a completely different life. He didn't say, yeah, keep your old life and keep your tax job and just sprinkle some Jesus on it. He said, take up your cross and follow me. He said, the one who loses his life for my sake will find it. And when we answer yes, we find in Jesus a new and deeper identity. Our old identity is gone. And we now become a follower and a disciple of Jesus. And in that, he begins to work in us, shaping us into his image, causing us to love what it is that he loves, causing us to hate what it is that he hates, to love the goodness that leads to life, to hate what is evil and destructive and tastes of death. And in the moment that we say yes, his Spirit comes to live in us. His Spirit comes to guide us, to transform us by his power so that we can be his witnesses. And so in this story, we see Jesus call the lowest and the least socially deserving to himself, right? He walks up to Levi and he says, follow me. Leave behind everything that you were and are and be identified with me. And this is the invitation that was present for Levi, and this is the invitation that hangs over every one of us. And none of you are disqualified, right? Jesus says to us tonight, follow me. And some questions. Will we follow Jesus wherever he goes? The right answer is yes, you probably know that, but what's the real answer? How is he calling us to follow him specifically tonight? Levi, some of you will know him by a different name. Levi is also called Matthew. God used him to write the first gospel that bears his name, if you're familiar with that. This man who tracked the taxes of a community by God's power became the person that God used to track and compile the life and the teachings of Jesus that we can read through. Will we leave behind what enamors us and step in to what God is calling us to? So let me summarize. One of the central things that we learn in this encounter with Jesus, right, is how Jesus sees and interacts with those who are far from God. Do I intentionally spend time with people outside of the church with the hope and prayer that they will see and know the person of Jesus through me? Jesus was called a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Am I at risk of being called the same by modern Pharisees? And the second thing that we see in this encounter with Jesus is the implications of answering Jesus' call. Will we follow Jesus wherever he goes, leaving behind whatever it is that he requires that we leave behind? And how is he calling us on a specific level to follow him specifically tonight? Let me pray and then Dave will come up. Yeah, Father, Jesus, we hear your call tonight, and we pray, help us. Help us to know you, help us to follow after you, help us to leave behind what it is that you were calling us to leave behind, help us to step into what it is that you were calling us to step into. We want to follow you, be identified with you, and go where you are going.